Thanks, worship team. That's powerful. Well, I've got another interactive game for us this morning. A few months ago, we played This or That, where I gave you a choice of options to choose from. Today, we're going to play Name That Introduction. And the rules are simple. I'll give you some introductions, and you get to guess the answer. I promise not to use too many from the last century. Some of you got that. There's a running joke between some of the older elders and the younger elders on our references. But I think most of these fall into general knowledge category, but you never know. By the way, feel free to answer out loud, and we'll start off with an easy one. If I were to open a story with the words, once upon a time, what kind of story would I be telling? Fairy tale, yeah, very good. Fable, fairy tale, easy peasy. If I were to use the words, to whom it may concern, what would I be writing? A letter, formal letter, that's good. What about dear diary? It's in kind of in the question, a diary or a journal. Let's change it up. If I were to begin an opening ceremony, something like, dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to witness the union of, where are we? A wedding, of course. Where would you be if you heard the announcer say, ladies and gentlemen, in this corner, probably a boxing match, yeah, WWE wrestling match. Here's one for the iPhone generation, you youngsters out there. You're on your phone and you come across the words, you won't believe what happens next. Wait for it. What type of article are we reading? Ooh, tough one. Is that clickbait? I think that's clickbait. Anyone click on clickbait? Well, good. Very good. I'm proud of you. You don't wait for it? Do you? I click on those and I go through the whole video and there's nothing. I'm waiting the whole time. No, nothing. All right. Back in the day, we would wait up late on weekends, especially this night, where we heard the words, live from New York, it's... Very good. And that's one from last generation, last century, and this century. Okay, two more. This one's from the 70s, but everyone should know it. Even Cooper, 11 years old, he said I could say this. He got it when I tested this out. I test marketed it on Cooper. And if you don't know it, I will be forced to unfriend you on Facebook. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. What movie are we watching? Thank you, Star Wars. Last one from even a few centuries earlier. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we reading? An epistle, a letter from the Apostle Paul. Yep. An epistle is not a cousin to an apostle. An epistle is simply another word for a letter. And Paul utilizes this common greeting, grace and peace, quite often in his letters to the churches. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word, and let's try to place ourselves in Ephesus, if you will, and try to hear these words as if for the very first time. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It's page 663 in the Pew Bible in front of you, page 663. Let us attend to God's word, Ephesians 1, 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we begin our study in the book of Ephesians, we're going to invest quite some time in this introduction. For there is more here than meets the eye. Some of you have studied this book before, so this may be review, but whether this is familiar territory or brand new information, we have so much to learn from these two verses. And this will set the stage for the rest of the epistle. Some of these themes that we're going to touch on today will reoccur over the next 18 weeks during our series. As mentioned, we should be done around Thanksgiving. But I have a favor to ask of you. On the handout I gave you, there's the scripture that is broken down for each week. Chris made an interesting analogy a few weeks ago among the elders. He said, sometimes when we're preaching God's word, it's like trying to get to the top of a mountain. And we want the congregation to come with us to the top of the mountain. Well, you can help us out by reading the scripture in preparation for Sunday morning ahead of time, being praying about it, thinking through it, lifting it up, letting God's word minister to you during the week so that when you hear it preached on Sunday, you're sort of meeting us halfway up the mountain, if you get the drift. So it helps us to be all prepared together as a church when we're reading ahead and prepared on Sunday. Today we'll study verse 1 and 2, talk about Paul and his role as an apostle. We'll discuss what it means to be saints and recipients of God's grace and peace. We'll explore the meaning of God's will, especially in connection with being in Christ, which along with the words in him and similar phrases is something that the Apostle Paul uses some 35 times or more in this letter. So this idea, this theme of being in Christ is a huge theme. And in fact, as our series graphic indicates, all of these blessings from God are found in Christ within the context of the body of Christ, or what some refer to as the new society or the new community of Christ. That's what we are as believers here at Village Church. We are not Lone Ranger Christ followers. No such thing. We are part of a new community in Christ. So, before we dive into the details, let's take a quick stroll through some opening words of five other Pauline epistles and look and listen to some similarities. I've asked a few people to read what Paul has written to some other New Testament churches, the first one being Romans 1, 1 and 7. First Corinthians 1, 1 to 3. Second Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. And Colossians 1, 1 and 2. Amen. Thank you, readers. And thank you, listeners. Did you notice some common elements within each of these introductions? I've listed four of them for us here on the slide. First, Paul states that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. In some instances, he adds the word servant, actually meaning slave of Christ. It's a different word than deacon, or minister, which is also translated servant in different areas. But Christ is a apostle and servant or slave of Christ. And God's will shows up again in verse 4 in his choosing of us to be holy and blameless, which leads to number 2. Paul typically addresses a local church, that is, the gathered believers in a city, and he calls them saints in Christ. Saints means holy ones, of course, set apart for God. And that is what we are here at Village Church. We don't pat ourselves on the back, of course, for that, but we are saints. We are holy ones because Christ has made us holy and blameless. Again, verse 4. Third, Paul offers a greeting. And his most common greeting is the combination of the Greek and the Hebrew greeting, grace and peace. That is, greetings and shalom. God's grace through Christ is echoed again then in verse 6. And the theme of shalom, of God's peace, is evident in verse 10, where everything on earth and heaven comes together under Christ as Lord. And then fourth, this blessing of grace and peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that he is God our Father through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 5, because we have been adopted. We've all been adopted as sons and daughters of God. So Jesus is now our elder brother, and just as Christ taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, we are to call God our Father. So let's take a closer look at each of those elements in Paul's introduction. First off, we know that this letter is from Paul because he says so in verse 1, but also in chapter 3, verse 1, where he mentions his imprisonment. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 3, but likely written during his imprisonment in Rome in the year 60, 62 or so. This is how ancient letters started, by the way. The reader knew right away who the letter was from because letters were written on scrolls back then. And when you opened up the scroll, the author's name was right there at the top, the first thing you saw. Does that make sense? I mean, you didn't have to scroll down all the way to the bottom to see who wrote the letter. That's the convention of that day. You knew who the author was at the very beginning. Second point, Paul mentions that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. The word apostle simply means messenger, one who's sent with a message, a delegate, if you will. But the key is a messenger of Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus is the one who is doing the delegating. He commissioned his 12 disciples, of course, for example, designating them as apostles to deliver his gospel message to the world. Of course, we all, as disciples, are to take the gospel message to the world, but those original disciples, the 12 apostles, were especially commissioned to inaugurate the mission of the church. Now, Jesus does the same thing in a miraculous way when he encounters Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul is the Hebrew name of Paul. Paul, we know him through his Latin name, Paul. Just by way of clarification, God did not change his name from Saul to Paul. He retained Saul in the Hebrew circles, Paul in Latin. Sometimes just a misunderstanding there. But he revealed himself and appointed Saul as an apostle to the Gentiles on the road to Damascus. And that story is told in Acts 9, Acts 22, 26. Which leads to the third bullet point. Paul received his commission to preach the gospel in an authoritative, scripture-shaping manner from Jesus himself, and this was God's will for him since before his birth. Paul saw himself chosen by God from the womb, just like the prophet Jeremiah, which we read earlier. We don't have time to go there, but when you get a chance, read Galatians 1, 11 through 16, which references Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Paul, much like an Old Testament prophet, spoke and wrote God's word, and we today recognize his letters as God-breathed and authoritative. Let's rock the boat a little bit here. Paul and the 12 are apostles, well, actually 13, right? Because Matthias replaced Judas as an apostle in Acts chapter 1, so now we have 13. They are not the only apostles mentioned in the New Testament. The term has a broader application than simply referring to the original disciples who were with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Certain individuals, such as James, the Lord's brother, Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, Apollos, these are all referenced in the scripture. If you want to know the reference, see me afterward. These are all mentioned as apostles. Again, not part of the 12, but commissioned apostles, messengers of God, special missionaries that God used in that time. People, again, like Epaphroditus, some unnamed apostles in Corinthians. We also have Andronicus and Junia. Evidently, according to many evangelical scholars, they were a husband and wife team. They are also named as apostles. Jesus himself is called the apostle and high priest of our confession in Hebrews chapter 3. So Jesus is an apostle of the highest order. So all told, about 25 people or so are called apostles in the New Testament, messengers of the gospel. Maybe more, we don't know the exact number, but, and here's my point, their role is clear. They, along with the New Testament prophets, were commissioned to build the foundation of the church based on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So how do we have the church today? It's because of the word of the prophets and apostles of the New Testament era. This era, almost 2,000 years ago. And that's why, and we'll do a deep dive in that in a few weeks. That's Ephesians chapter 2, mentioning the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And also chapter 3, verse 5. But for now, just a couple of points. This building that rises from the foundation, using that as a metaphor, of Jesus Christ, that the New Testament apostles and prophets laid, is the church. Not the church building, but us. We are the building that is laid on the foundation that the apostles founded on Jesus. And that's why we declare in the Nicene Creed that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Let's break those down. Those are the original four marks of the church, by the way. And if you don't know the Nicene Creed, if you don't know it, it's just simply a wonderful summary of what all Christians everywhere have believed for close to 2,000 years. Mark number one is the church is one. One unified body of believers. Of course, there are local churches, but all true churches are united into one body, the body of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. It's maybe one of our memory verses, if you so choose. One body, one spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So all Christians and all true churches are one. Mark number 2, the church is holy, which means we are set apart by God, holy unto God, to be used by God for his holy purposes. Again, that's why we're called saints. Saints means holy ones. And together, we are the temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells. According to Ephesians chapter 5, again, we don't pat ourselves on the back for this. This is what Christ did for us. In chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, Christ died for us to make the church holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So that's the church. We are holy. It's a beautiful image. Mark number 3, the church is Catholic, small c. We're not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. The actual definition of the word Catholic means universal. The church exists at all times, present, past, future. It exists at all locations around the globe. Excuse me, one more time. Water. But if you think of that, this is amazing. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping God around the globe 24 hours a day. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. And in Christ, this promise of Scripture has come true. So we believe in one holy, Catholic, and now Mark number 4, apostolic church. Apostolic means, as Billy mentioned earlier, that the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as taught by the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Whew. That's a lot of information. It feels like we're back in school. Remember Malachi Bible College from when we started the series in Malachi? Now we're in St. Paul's College of the Bible. All right. Thanks for putting on your study hats with me this morning. It's going to get a bit academic from here. If you thought, maybe you already thought, whoa, it's sort of already academic. Well, it's going to get worse or better, I don't know, here in a moment. So lick your pencils and get ready to take some notes. I guess we don't lick our pencils anymore, right? That went out in the 1940s, way before I was born. Okay, I've never licked my pencil. I only saw it in movies. Okay, that's an old-fashioned take there. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 then, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, we just covered that, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Since we've already talked about saints, which means holy ones, let me just point out this, that Paul uses the word saints about 40 times in all of his letters, and he uses it 9 times right here in Ephesians. So this is an important concept. And together, we already mentioned that we saints form a holy temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. One of my brothers emails me some humorous bad theology takes every now and then. And he pointed out recently that when Moses was standing on holy ground, God had him remove his sandals, right? And so my brother said logically, it should follow that since Christians are a holy temple, we should go around barefoot. Bad theology, okay? I don't know. I mean, it was funny at the time, but that's an example where we need not interpret it that way. But it is sort of logical. And if it's true, then I'm looking at you, Aaron. He's probably the most spiritually mature among us because he wears these amazing Bible sandals every Sunday, which is almost barefoot, you know. Okay, that's a sidetrack. Since it's so academic, I don't want us to interpret it that way. But one interpretation challenge we do have, which gets a little academic, is that this phrase, faithful saints. And if you think about that, faithful saints, well, aren't all saints faithful? That is, don't all saints, by definition, place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? So the question for interpreters here is if the word faithful is acting as an adjective in this sentence, faithful saints, describing saints, like the CSB has, like the version we have in our Pew Bible, or is it a noun, meaning believer? Because the word is faithful, it means belief, it means believer. And that's the second option here on the slide. The greeting could be translated to the saints in Ephesus and believers in Christ Jesus. But that poses a similar question. I mean, aren't all saints believers? And of course, the answer is yes. So the CSB is probably correct. The letter is addressed to faithful saints. It's not a big deal. It's not at all an issue. And Paul here is probably saying this by pointing out that we as saints are to endure in the faith, being steadfast, being loyal, being trustworthy believers. That's part and parcel of what it means to be a saint. Since we are holy, Paul might say, we must strive to be holy, which really is teased out in chapter 4, in verse 22 especially, when Paul tells us to put off the old and put on the new. You are new, therefore put off the old and put on the new. It's sort of the state of being holy, and yes, we should be holy. So not a big interpretive issue, faithful saints. But the real discussion is to whom this letter was originally sent. Was it actually written to the saints in Ephesus? The answer is probably not. So keep your hats on. Don't let it blow off right there. Because the earliest manuscripts of this letter, they actually don't mention any city at all. But don't let that derail you. Not all New Testament letters were written to specific churches or individuals. The book of James, for example, is addressed to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, meaning the new Israel, the new community, the messianic community in Christ, believers throughout the world. Same with 1 Peter. He opens his letter to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered at these various cities. So when it comes to the letter of Ephesians, there seems to be good evidence that this letter was intended to be more of a general letter, what we might call, not Paul's words, but what we might call a circular letter meant to be read to all the churches in that region, starting with Ephesus, because Paul lived in Ephesus. Excuse me. Paul lived in Ephesus about 3 years teaching, and from Ephesus, we see this in Colossae, in the book of Colossians, people became believers and went throughout the region taking the gospel to their local cities. So Ephesians could be this circular letter meant to be read throughout the region, what is now modern-day Turkey. Ephesus being the big city of Asia Minor gets associated with the epistle, and that's what we call it today. This is a picture of Paul's second missionary journey, the Black Line. After visiting Greece, he goes to Ephesus, again, modern-day Turkey, right on the coast, spends close to 3 years there, 2.5 years or so. There we go. And this letter was likely delivered at the same time as the letter to the Colossians. Does that make sense? And we know that because both letters mention a man named Tychicus, who's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, who delivered this letter of Ephesians to the community, and in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus was likely the one who delivered, read, and interpreted these epistles. He likely carried with him Philemon, the book of Philemon as well, who was written to a man named Philemon in the church in Colossae about a slave named Onesimus. So in the commentaries, many lump Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon all together for one's study. And so that's what letter deliverers did back then. When they delivered the letter, they read and taught the congregation what Paul intended to teach if he were there in person. They didn't just read the letter and say, okay, and then sat down. They explained it. They exegeted. They told the people all that Paul had in mind. We don't have this set yet, but I think what I'd like to suggest, again, optional, maybe some Sunday after church, we can gather and just wait and listen and have the whole letter read to us in one setting. If you've never done that before, it's an amazing experience to hear the whole letter read in one setting. Like, again, imagine yourselves in Colossae, in Ephesus, listening to this letter for the first time. Now, a clue, again, about this is found in Colossians 4, as I mentioned earlier, where Paul writes, Tychicus, our dearly beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, there's the deacon word, I will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this purpose, verse 16. After this letter has been read at your gathering, the Colossians letter to the church in Colossae, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So going back to the map, Colossae is about 100 miles inland from Ephesus, a week's travel maybe, 6-7 days, and Laodicea is not shown, but it's about a day's journey north in the valley there that we can't see. But Laodicea is another church that Paul did not found. He was there in Ephesus, but all these other churches that are mentioned, people from Ephesus who became Christians went out and founded these churches. So he had never met the Colossians. He had never met the Laodiceans. So the question is, back here, could the letter to the Ephesians originally be the letter to the Laodiceans? We don't know. I don't have an answer for you. Maybe, maybe not. It's not that important, I don't believe. But what we do know is that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter in a more general way than he did his other letters. That seems pretty obvious. In Colossians, he greets people by name that he's never met. In Ephesus, there's no personal greetings. And you think that's a little odd if he had lived there for 3 years and he's writing a letter to Ephesus. He doesn't greet anybody by name. Probably not written originally to the city of Ephesus. A general letter to be read in the region. And of course, today, that makes it almost the most modern letter that we have from Paul. Many of these other letters are very specific. There's some challenges going on. There's some heresies that are happening. There's people that are struggling. And he mentions that Ephesians being more general, other than the reference to slaves in chapter 5 and 6, which we can interpret now and apply in a different manner, it's like it could have been written just to the church in America here in 2026. So if you want to know more all about that, I'd be happy to go into a deep dive with you later over coffee if that's important to you, if you buy me coffee, that is. Just kidding. I'll do it for free. We'd happy to chat. Okay, last few slides. We're rounding third. Sorry we're going late. Heather, we may need to tell the village kids that we're going just a tad late. But we're rounding third, heading for home. These last two common elements in Paul's introductions to his letters are mentioned in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Again, as I mentioned, combination of two common ways to greet each other in the ancient world, one for the Greeks, one for the Jews. In Greek, the word greetings is charite. It means rejoice, be glad. Paul uses a related word, charis, which is grace, gift, favor, kindness, especially God's favor. For peace, the Greek word behind it is eirene, from which we get the woman's name Irene, right? Means peace, and behind that Greek word is Hebrew shalom, which means peace or wholeness, rather, fullness, rest. And together these words just aren't a way to say hello. They are part of a blessing that comes from God who is bestowing his blessing upon his people. We are the recipients of God's grace, of his peace. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have received grace upon grace. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He redeemed our lives. He lives to intercede for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. And because of this exceeding grace from God, we have peace, shalom, wholeness, and rest in him. And in fact, one way to see the whole letter of Ephesians is to think of it as an extended blessing from God to his people. This is especially evident in the first half of the letter. Primary focus of chapters 1 to 3 is really doxology and praise and giving God the glory for the beautiful doctrine of the exalted Christ who has been raised and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. And the whole letter then can be read in this manner, like it's just a hymn of praise for God for all the blessings that we've received in Christ. And the apostle even ends this letter with similar words of blessing and connects them to love and faith. Ephesians chapter 6, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we hear these words from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Paul writes God our Father, but the point is the same. These great blessings, grace and peace and forgiveness and his love and even our faith itself is from God through Christ, empowered by the Spirit. And that's, I think, how I want to end this academic introduction. That our response to his grace and peace is simply one of praise. It starts in verse 3, which can be our memory verse for the rest of this month. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. If you want to take up the challenge, meditate on this verse over the next couple of weeks. And over the next 4 months, we'll have different memory verses to memorize if you choose. And if you don't have that outline, I have a few left on the pew, and I'll send it out in the newsletter and in the GroupMe chat as well. That's how we'll end. We are the recipients of God's grace and peace. And so we bless God with our praise and adoration. Shall we pray? God, we are so grateful for all the information here in these opening verses. Help get rid of the words I said and all the mistakes and distractions, and work through your word, the scripture, to bring about a proper response of praise and adoration to you. To understand that we, although not apostles, have also been sent with the message of the gospel. It is your will that we become holy, that we take this grace and peace that we've received and share it with others, because it all comes from you. And so, Lord Jesus, we love you. Accept our praise this morning, our worship time, and now as we leave this place and are scattered throughout the city, in our families and friends, and work environments, and with children, homeschool, and activities, that you would be lifted up in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.